Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
A Christian cannot claim to follow Jesus Christ and be prideful. There's no part in pride in the Christian life of discipleship. Following Jesus is about being a person of humility, of learning to put others first and others' interests first. And Paul is intent on communicating that. And so in verses 5 through 11, he explains to us that from the example of Jesus what humility looks like. When Erin was up here welcoming earlier, she spoke to us a little bit about Easter coming up. And so in about a month's time, we will be worshiping for Easter. And Easter is one of the high points, if not the apex, of our Christian faith. It's the declaration that Jesus went down, humbled himself, became a man, became obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross, and then God exalted him. And so Easter is the apex of Christianity, where we get to come together and we celebrate that we serve a risen Savior. And I want to encourage you as much as I possibly can. Erin said 5 cards, and I think that's great. I'd say 20 cards, but I want to encourage you to leave here today with a handful of these cards. We are consistently amazed at how many people will say yes to an invitation to worship for Easter. And this year of all times, it's an opportunity for people to be refreshed in the goodness of who Jesus is, whether they watch us online or whether they join us in person. And yes, we may be having our very first Easter in our new facility, which is just beyond exciting for all of us. But the reality of that is that we are here to serve a Savior who humbled himself and rose again. And so it's not about coming into worship into a brand new shiny building. It's about us humbling ourselves so that we invite others into his presence with us as well. And so I do want to encourage you, on your way out this evening, will you grab a handful of these? They'll be available here each Sunday evening. They'll be available at the office as well during the week. And so we want to encourage you to make a personal invitation, because people respond to personal invitations. And so we want to encourage you to do that. So in Philippians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 5 together. It says that we should adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And then this evening, we're going to be looking at the next few verses, verses 9 through 11. It says, "For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So this is the conclusion of this hymn that Paul is using to communicate to the Philippian church the importance of humility, and is showing that Jesus, our Lord, demonstrated great humility. On the last night of his life, he took up a wash basin, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he walked around and washed the feet of his disciples as an example of great humility. And then he communicated to his disciples that a servant is not above the master. And so he's attempting to communicate to them and impress upon his early disciples the importance of serving others as a platform for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you serve others in humility, it opens a doorway for you to share why you're doing so, why you humble yourself in such a way, and it gives you an example to point back to the example of Jesus. So the message tonight is just titled, Every Tongue, Every Knee, and Every Name. Every tongue, every knee, and every name. We see here in verses 9 through 11, it says, For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave Jesus the name that is above every name. And so what we see here is that Jesus has descended down, down, down. First, he was born as a baby in a lowly manger. He grew up in a backwater town, so he descends down from exaltation, and he descends so far down that he is crucified, which was an odious death in the Roman Empire. It was shameful. It was a way of exterminating someone's reputation. So Jesus descends down, and then we're told in verse 11, For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. It's important that we understand that when Scripture says, for this reason, it's important for us to understand that God didn't promote Jesus at this point. God the Father didn't look at Jesus the Son and said, because you've humbled yourself, your reward is I will exalt you. And so from this point forward, you will be exalted. It's so important for us to understand that Jesus wasn't exalted because of his obedience. This wasn't a reward for him. This is a formal recognition of who he already was. We're told throughout the scriptures that Jesus was the creator himself. Jesus has always been the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so we're told in verse 5 that Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but he made himself nothing. So Jesus already had been part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. It wasn't like Jesus was demoted and then promoted. Jesus willingly gave up his divine prerogatives and came and he walked among us in humility. Scripture is clear that Jesus was Lord, Creator, Savior, before he was ever incarnated as a baby. Now, you've probably heard in the Christian church, and I grew up Southern Baptist, and North Star is affiliated with Southern Baptist, and so there's probably many of you in here like me that our youth ministers or our pastors or our Sunday school teachers or people who have influenced in our life encouraged us to accept Jesus Christ as Lord of our life. You heard that expression before? If you'll just accept Jesus as Lord of your life. Or sometimes we'll hear it like this. If you'll just make Jesus Lord of your life. And I think the vernacular for that is okay, but it's somewhat lazy. Because the reality of things is I can't accept Jesus as Lord. And I can't make Jesus Lord of my life. Jesus is Lord of my life, and Jesus is Lord of your life, and Jesus is Lord of every person on the planet, past, present, and future's lives, regardless of whether we accept that reality or we make him Lord of our life or not. Jesus is Lord. Scripture is completely clear on that. And so this declaration in verse 9 is for the purpose of calling us to repentance and faith and joy and confidence that this Jesus who humbled himself even to the point of death and death on a cross, this Jesus, God has highly exalted and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the question that we ask ourselves is that as we've been studying through Philippians, we've already recognized that Because we follow Jesus in faith, we call ourselves disciples and Christians, we understand that we are citizens of a different kingdom now. That we have a different king, that we have a different country, so to speak. We have a different set of laws and guidelines and principles that we function and operate by. We have a higher loyalty. We know that. We are not of this world. But as we read this passage here in Philippians, it reminds us that Jesus' name is above every name, and there will come a day that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, that every name will be subjugated to Jesus' name. And it calls into question, who do we currently bow down to in our lives? As 21st century Western American Christians, we don't typically bow to people. We don't typically physically bow down to people, or we don't typically kneel to people. But who do you figuratively allow to have authority over your life? It's a question that must be answered, because it's been proven throughout history that people are willing to give up authority to wrongful rulers over their lives. We know that in Scripture, Satan is called the prince of the power of air, that Satan wants authority in our lives. There are earthly authorities. There are established governments. There are roles for us to recognize, authorities for us to pray for. Scripture commands us to pray for those who are in authority over us. But the recognition here in Scripture is that we must remember, as followers of Jesus Christ, who is our ultimate authority, whose guidelines and laws and mandates do we submit ourselves to? We think that the primary laws and kingdom that we should bow down to, obey, and orient our lives around and don't question are the laws and the decrees of man. And yes, Christians should be model citizens of whatever country they live in. We don't have a right just to cast off laws, to ignore guidelines. But the reality for Christians is it's sobering for us to see a society which accepts governmental authority over our lives, over our sexuality, over our children, our children's genders, our jobs, the roles of men and women, a society that wants to redefine marriage and gender, that we see a society so quick to bow before authorities and rules and regulations. And yet, we as Christians in our society, we are so quick to question scriptural authority and God's authority over our lives. We're quick to say, well, if they tell us to do this, then we must do this. And then we will look at Scripture and we'll say, well, that's not really what they meant when they wrote that. And we have remarkable ways of rationalizing away the power of God's word and the reality of my sinfulness and the reality of our sinfulness. We want to wiggle out from underneath God's authority, but we're very, very quick to bow to man's authority. Many Christians indicate by our lives that we believe that the government and its agencies and their guidelines are more helpful and instructive for us than the truths of Scripture. We'll believe what modern psychology tells us about our gender, our sexuality, and we'll ignore Scripture, which has been authoritative for God's people for thousands of years, and who, as a follower of Jesus, we're called to accept by faith and trust that a loving God gave us guidelines that if we will obey and if we will submit and if we will practice humility before Him in faith, that it will be well with our souls as we recognize Jesus as our loving, sovereign, and ultimate authority. So, church, we don't bow to the laws of man before we bow to the laws of God. And whenever we find that it's perfectly permissible or legal to do something that Scripture describes as sinful, that's when we must re-examine our loyalties. It's when we must re-examine our hearts. And we must ask ourselves why the 21st century American church has become so quiet in so many different ways. Paul said that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Verse 9, it says, for this reason God highly exalted him. Well, the Greek here for highly exalted, this is the only time this is ever used in the New Testament, this Greek word. And it's basically a derivative that Paul seems to invent. And he just means hyper exalted, super exalted. It says, for this reason, God the Father super exalted Jesus Christ. We see in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, in these last days, God the Father has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, and He's the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Can you imagine, just think for just a moment, that Jesus gives up His rights. He didn't consider equality with God as something to be exploited, something to be grasped, something to held on to. He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He becomes obedient even to the point of death. And so all of heaven is on the edge of His seat watching our linear timeline of about 3 years as Jesus finally begins His earthly ministry. And all of heaven, for the past 30 years, has been watching Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, live an ordinary life on earth. As His ministry kicks into gear and He's performing miracles and He's casting out demons, you can imagine the angelic hosts are just up there. They have no idea how amazing Jesus is. And then after 3 years of ministry, to see Jesus rejected and scorned and mocked and beaten and crucified, can you imagine how angry and vicious and desiring vengeance the heavenly host must have been? To see the Lord, God on high, treated such by His creatures. And then Jesus rose from the grave on Easter, and 40 days later, He ascends into heaven. And Hebrews 1 verse 4 describes that He sat down at the right hand of majesty. Can you imagine heaven erupting into a chorus of praise for the Lamb of God who was slain before beginnings of the world for all the sins of all time, finally sitting down again to reign and to rule. He was super exalted. And you look at verse 9 and we have to ask ourselves, what name is being referred to here? So for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. And as we read on in verse 10, it seems to indicate that it's the name of Jesus. But yet, Jesus was a relatively common name in the first century. Is Jesus the name that God gave the Son of God that they're referring to here? What are they referring to? He gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, the construction of this leads us to the last part of verse 11. The name that is above every other name is Lord. It's Kyrios in the Greek. And we know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and we know that in the Old Testament, when Jews would write the covenant holy name of God that we know as Yahweh, they would not even write it down. They would just abbreviate it in the Hebrew. And when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, it's called the Septuagint. The word that they used in Greek for the Hebrew word Yahweh was Kyrios. It was the holy, covenant-keeping, loving name of God. And so if you've ever heard someone say to you, well, the New Testament never really identifies Jesus as God, well, don't smugly laugh at them. Don't like say, are you kidding me? And pull out all of these verses on them. But a very simple, easy thing to show them is that Jesus is consistently referred to as Kyrios in the New Testament. Jesus is consistently referred to as Yahweh. It's profound and it's powerful. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, God the Father would speak through Isaiah the prophet. He would say, I am the Lord, that is my name, Yahweh. In fact, there's no the in the Hebrew there. Sometimes when we refer to the Lord, it sounds like referring to a person in third person that's odd. It's basically God saying, I am Lord. I am. So God says in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord. And then Isaiah 45, verse 23, it says, by myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? This is exactly where the hymn writers got this reference in Philippians. It was from Isaiah chapter 45. The passage is pregnant with messianic prophecy. In fact, four different times in Isaiah 45, God declares his absolute lordship, his absolute sovereignty. And then in verses 22 through 23, he will say, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. It's always been God's heart that whenever he introduces himself to mankind, he also offers them salvation. Think about that. When God introduces himself to mankind, he offers them salvation, not judgment. He offers them rescue from judgment. We see the same thing in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, it talks about how God became nothing. He made himself nothing to save us, to rescue us. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. John 3:17 says, God did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. It's so powerful that this is the gospel in a nutshell. Four words. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul would abbreviate this gospel in the same way. He says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul again to the Roman church defines the gospel. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The gospel is Jesus Christ, Lord. Jesus is the name that the angel gave to Joseph and Mary and says, you shall call his name Jesus. Christ means literally, quote, the anointed one, the Messiah, the prophesied one, the one that would fulfill all of scriptures. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, it says, Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Jesus Christ, Lord, Yahweh. There is a very vivid reminder in the Great Commission of the authority of Jesus and how Jesus is trying to commission his church to go and make disciples of all nations. But before he sends them out, he wants to remind them that they are not beholden mainly to the laws and regulations of the places that they would go. He wants to remind his disciples who they ultimately bow down to, who they ultimately serve. And in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the first verse of this great commission, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And then lest we forget the end of the book, the ultimate future exaltation and recognition of the infinite authority and power and might and wonder and beauty of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, we're told this. John the apostle was having a vision and he says, I saw heaven opened and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is Jesus Christ, Lord. I know you've all seen, like, I have the memes that have Jesus, like, smiling real big and, like, doing that. And we love humor. It just takes edginess off of things at times. Can we remember who Jesus is tonight, though? Can we remember that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? He is the Word of God. He is coming again. And he will judge all nations. And he will gather up the saints. All those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ. Church of Jesus, in 2021, we must remind ourselves afresh of who is our ultimate authority and what is our ultimate mission and the character by which we follow Jesus. We have a character of joyful, bold humility. But let us never forget that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. We serve him fully and finally and faithfully. Jesus is Lord over all kings and over all presidents and over all political establishments and parties and monarchies. Jesus is Lord over all collectives. Jesus is Lord over our fraternities and over our sororities, over university presidents, over school boards. Jesus is Lord over mayors and town councils. Jesus is Lord over boards of health. Jesus is Lord over all. Jesus is Lord. And he calls us as his people to love him with all our hearts. Why? Because he loved you so much that he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. And Jesus became obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross, to glorify his Father. According to verse 11, it says that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father and also for the salvation of every person in this room who's watching online who will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that you receive him by faith through humble repentance, through acknowledging that you have been trying to live your own life in your own control and with your own priorities, keeping God in a box or ignoring God altogether. Jesus Christ is your loving Lord. And for all of us who have gotten discouraged or disheartened and we've forgotten that we should be treating our citizenship in heaven with confidence and authority, speaking to our culture with bold, joyful, faithful love and humility, we too must remember that we bow to no one. The church has authority over culture. Jesus reigns over every earthly government. I think the reality of things is we ask ourselves a couple of questions tonight in light of who Jesus is. Who have you been bowing down to? Who have you been bowing down to in your life? What have you been bowing down to? Are you more concerned with submitting to or pleasing men or women or people of power and influence than you are in submitting to God? Are you more willing to unquestionably follow the laws and the decrees of man while you skeptically question the laws and the guidelines of God's word and his will? We must, as followers of Jesus, humbly bow before him. Bow before him to give ourselves to serve him because he served us. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. What a Savior. What a God. All attempts at keeping Christians apart in the last few years, all attempts at dividing his people, all attempts at commuting fearfulness, all attempts at seeking unquestioned submission to cultural narratives and definitions, we must investigate them and ask whether some of these are also schemes of our enemy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we are reminded that Satan has schemes, and they are to steal, kill, and destroy. Paul says, we would not be outwitted by Satan. We are not ignorant of his designs. The ESV says, we are not ignorant of his schemes. Jesus Christ is Lord. In the first century, early on, Christians, as you know, were persecuted. They were persecuted by the Roman Empire, and there were places that the persecution was intense and desperate. And Christians began to identify themselves in different ways. And one of the ways they would identify themselves was a gesture. They would make a gesture that looked like this. And what they were doing is they were tracing out a fish in the air. And you can see in first and second century excavations, you can see signs of what we now call the ichthus, which is Greek for fish. Fish became a sign of faith, a sign of identification with other Christians. We've been saying down and up, and I don't know that they meant it, but when you draw out a fish, you can do down, and you can do back up. Jesus went down, and he goes back up. Well, ichthus in the Greek essentially is Jesus Christos Theouios Soter. It's an acrostic, ichthus, and it essentially is translated Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And this Savior is our Lord.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.